So after a scripture reading, it's customary to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Another phrase that comes from the book of Revelations is what she just said. Hear what the Spirit is saying to our church, and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Because we do believe that the Spirit speaks through the scriptures as they're read and proclaimed. Now, before we hear our gospel story this morning, let's remember where we are in the Gospel of John. We're going to be at chapter 9. And chapters 7, 8, and 9 all take place during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths. Goes by both names. It's one of the great festivals of Israel. And during that festival, the people gathered in Jerusalem to remember how God had led them through the wilderness and provided for them there. Water from a rock, light to guide their way, and the promise of God's presence among them. And two powerful symbols shaped that celebration. Each day, priests would go to the pool of Siloam, draw water, and carry it in a procession to the temple, pouring it out before the Lord as a prayer that God would again pour out life and salvation on the people. And each evening, enormous lamps were lit in the temple courts, so that the light spilled out across the city, reminding the people that God had once led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. Well, it was in the middle of that festival that Jesus stood up and made two startling declarations. In chapter 7, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." And then in chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world." And those words sparked intense debate with the religious leaders. They challenged his authority. They questioned his identity. And the tension rises to the point where by the end of chapter 8, they are ready to stone him to death. And it's at that moment that our story for today begins. Jesus leaves the temple courts and encounters a man who has been blind from birth, someone who has lived his entire life in darkness. And what follows is not only a miracle of healing, but a living demonstration of what Jesus had just said, that he is the light of the world. As we listen to this passage, notice how the story unfolds. A man who begins in blindness gradually comes to see, while others who are certain that they already see clearly struggle to recognize what God is doing. So our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Again, this is a long one. John chapter 9, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word to you. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed, and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they asked him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe. and he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. This is the word of the Lord. Oh. So have you ever had that experience of realizing that something you were absolutely certain about turned out to be completely wrong? Maybe it was something small. You were convinced that you knew the directions. You were sure that the road turned left. Or you were certain that the meeting was at 2:00. And then suddenly you discover you were wrong. Completely wrong. What is unsettling about moments like that is not simply that we were wrong. It's realizing how confident we were while being wrong. Being wrong is human. It's normal. It happens. But being certain while being wrong, that's what shakes us. The Gospel of John tells a story about exactly that. And it's this story about seeing and not seeing. A story about a man who begins the day blind and ends it seeing completely. And about others who begin the day convinced that they see clearly, and it ends with darkness. And maybe this is what John wants us to see. The greatest spiritual danger is not being wrong. It's believing that we cannot be wrong. Because the opposite of blindness in this story is not knowledge. It is humility. And perhaps this story matters even more in a time like ours when we are often encouraged to be certain, but rarely encouraged to be humble. Because John tells this story to remind us that sometimes the people closest to God are the ones most at risk of thinking that they already see. And that is exactly where this story begins, with people who think that they see clearly and one man who cannot see at all. As Jesus leaves the temple courts, he encounters a man who has been born blind from birth, and the disciples ask a question that people have asked for centuries. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? It's a question about suffering. In the ancient world, many people believed suffering must be the result of sin. If something terrible had happened, someone must have done something wrong to cause it. But Jesus refutes that. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, disciples, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking who's to blame, Jesus shifts the focus, saying this man's life will become an opportunity for the works of God to be seen, to be revealed. And then Jesus says again, I am the light of the world. He kneels down, he spits on the ground, he makes mud and places it on the man's eyes, which is a very strange detail. But anybody who heard this story being told would immediately remember something. The opening pages of Scripture, the story of creation in Genesis, where God forms humanity from the dust of the earth that have been watered by the spring in the garden. The action carries the echo of creation itself. In other words, Jesus is not simply healing. He is restoring. He is recreating. He tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And in the gospel, the writer pauses to explain that the name Siloam means sent. And we remember throughout John's gospel, Jesus has repeatedly said that he is the one sent from the Father. The man goes, he washes, and he returns able to see. And it's the neighbors that are the first to react. They begin arguing with one another. Is this the man who used to sit and beg? Some say yes, others say, nah, it kind of looks like him. Meanwhile, the man keeps saying, I am the man. There's a touch of humor in this scene. The only person who clearly understands what has happened is the one who had been blind. Well, soon the man is brought before the Pharisees, and suddenly the miracle, the good news, becomes a problem. Not because it happened, but because it happened on the Sabbath. So an investigation begins, and the man is questioned, and his parents are questioned, and the man is questioned again, and the whole chapter reads almost like a courtroom trial. Witnesses are called, testimony is examined, and as the story unfolds, something remarkable happens. The man's understanding of Jesus keeps growing. First, when asked how this happened, he says, the man called Jesus did it. Then when asked about Jesus, he says he is a prophet. Then he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Step by step, his sight is becoming clearer. It's deepening. And here's something important to notice. The problem in this story is not that the Pharisees are evil people. They're not villains. They're sincere. They're devout. They're trying to protect what they believe is faithfulness to God. And it's not all of them that are questioning who Jesus is or what he's doing. They're divided. The problem is something much more subtle. They're absolutely certain, this group, that they're right. Certain that they understand God. Certain that they understand Scripture. Certain that they understand how God works. And when you are certain that you already see clearly, you stop looking for the light. And that may be the most dangerous kind of blindness there is, which is what makes the man's response so remarkable. At the center of the story, the Pharisees demand that the man denounce Jesus. They say, we know this man is a sinner. And the man answers with one of the most powerful testimonies in Scripture. He just points to a simple fact. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, here are 10 things that I do know. He doesn't say, here's my complete understanding of who the Messiah is and what our theology should be around that. Nor does he say, let me prove everything. He simply says, I know one thing. one thing. I was blind. Now I see. Meanwhile, the religious leaders keep saying, "We know." And maybe that's the contrast that the gospel writer wants us to see. The man who sees says, "One thing I know." The blind men say, "We know." The man who sees speaks with humility. The men who are blind speak with certainty. He doesn't claim to understand everything. He doesn't claim theological expertise. He simply tells the truth about what has happened to him, his experience, and that is enough. By the end of the story, the roles have completely reversed. The man who began as a blind beggar becomes the clearest voice in the entire chapter. Meanwhile, the religious experts, those who believe that they understood God, can't recognize what God is doing. Jesus summarizes the whole story with a paradox, saying those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say those who are wrong will become right. He says those who think they see may become blind. Because spiritual danger doesn't begin with being wrong. It begins with believing that we cannot be wrong. Now remember where this story began. It began during the Feast of Tabernacles. And every night of that festival, enormous lamps were lit in the temple courts. The light from those lamps spilled across the city of Jerusalem. The people gathered under the light to remember the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the light that guided them and reminded them that God was with them. And it was in the middle of that festival that Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." Not a lamp in the temple courts, not a symbol in a ceremony, but the true light itself. And then John tells us this story. A man who had lived his life entirely in the dark encounters that light. And the light does what light always does. It reveals. It reveals the truth about this man. But it also reveals the truth about everybody else. The neighbors are confused. The parents are afraid. The Pharisees, they're defensive. But the one person who truly sees is the one who began the story blind. It's hard not to notice how familiar this feels. Whether we're talking about the Christian faith or politics in the United States, we live in a time when everyone is very sure that they see clearly, very sure that their view is right, very sure that their understanding is correct. Very sure that the problem is the person on the other side of the aisle. And maybe the hardest question this story asks us is not, are you right or are you wrong, but something much deeper. Are you willing to admit you might not see as clearly as you think? No matter what side of the aisle you are on. Because Jesus doesn't say those who are wrong will become right. He says those who think they see may become blind. The danger doesn't begin with being wrong. It begins with believing that we cannot be wrong. Which is why this story is not really about eyesight. Because sight in the Gospel of John is not really about eyesight. It's about recognizing the presence of God when the light appears. And when that light touches a life, something begins to happen. Eyes begin to open. Understanding begins to grow. Faith begins to take shape. The man who began the day as a blind beggar moves step by step towards the light. First, the man called Jesus. Then, he's a prophet. Then, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And finally, when Jesus finds him again, "Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of Man," and he worships. The story begins in darkness, and it ends in worship, which is exactly what light is meant to do. It leads us toward God. It draws us out of darkness and into the truth of who God is. And that's the invitation of this story. Not that we would see everything perfectly. Not that we would have every answer. And so maybe faith doesn't begin with seeing everything clearly. Maybe faith begins by saying, "Lord, show me what I cannot yet see. Lord, correct what I do not yet understand. Lord, give me the humility to know that my vision is never complete." Because discipleship is not about becoming people who are always right. It's about becoming people who are always willing to be taught, always willing to learn, always willing to listen and grow. And that's exactly where this man ends up. Somewhere along the way, we may find ourselves saying the same words that the once blind man said. Not as a theological argument, not as a perfect explanation, but as a simple testimony of a life that has encountered a light. "One thing I know, not everything, not all the answers, just this. I was blind, and now I see." Because in the end, the only person in this story who truly sees is the one who is willing to kneel. Amen? Amen. Amen.